Happy Mother's Day.
Thank you.
See, I get it, because you want to say Happy Mother's Day back to me, but that doesn't work. So yeah, I got it. I caught you. I understand what the delay was. I'm okay. Today's an exciting day for me. You might be like, Pastor Luke, you're not a mom. I don't know why I said it. It's an exciting day for me because today I get to share the stage with my beautiful bride of 25 years. 25 years. In 3 weeks, we'll be married 25 years. I know what you're thinking. You're like, Luke, you look like you're like 34. Like, how have you been married 20? We started dating real young. We got married real young. Maybe not that young, but here's the thing. My wife and I think I've talked about the story about how we met. So we met in a summer class. We were both in college in different universities, and we came back home, found out we only lived about 35, 40 minutes apart from each other. You might be like, oh, what an incredible coincidence how God wove that all together and you met at that summer class. No. I screwed that up. First time we met, horrible first impression. So I spent the next 6 weeks of the summer class trying to get her to fall in love with me, and it didn't work. Like, I thought it did, but it didn't work. So we go back to our respective universities about 3 hours away. But 2 weeks into the fall semester, guess who called his mom to get his phone number at the dorm? It's her. She did. She called and got my number. That's great. And for some of you, you're like, what do you mean she had to get his number? Like, listen, in a long time ago in a land far away, there were phones attached to a wall, and that's all you had. So she had my home number, but she didn't have my dorm number. So she had to get the dorm number. But for me, it's been an incredible journey. 28 years of dating, 25 years of marriage, 4 kids. I was reminded of this morning. I think the last time Katie was on stage with me was the day we prayed for her. She was going into her cancer treatment. It's good to have her back. 4 kids, 4 miscarriages, uprooting our family, moving over to Indiana, a few career changes, the highest of highs and the hardest of hards. But it reminds me of the same passage I share at every wedding ceremony that I get to conduct. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but 2 can stand back to back and conquer. 3 are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. If I can give you the most sound marriage advice anyone will ever give you, it's to be the 3 braided cord. You, your spouse, and Jesus. And the tighter you are woven together, can I just offer, the more incredible and indestructible your marriage will be. So if you would help me welcome my wife, Miss Katie, to the stage. I can honestly tell you that there is no one on this planet that I would choose to do this life with other than this lady. Thanks. Right here. You're welcome. What are you hiding behind me for? Don't do that. Why are you making it weird?
Because I don't want to interrupt.
Oh, perfect. Thanks. Listen, it's Mother's Day, and we're going to celebrate moms. We're going to honor moms today. But before we do, before we get too far into this, there's some things that we want to make sure that we address with you.
For sure. So we know that Mother's Day can be kind of difficult for some people, for the mothers who wanted to have children and haven't been able to, or the mothers who've lost a child. Maybe your mom wasn't present, or she was present, but she just wasn't a good mom. Maybe you've recently lost your mom, so we just want to make sure that you know, please, we don't take that lightly. As a church who seeks to meet people where they are, we want you to know that we're here for you. We want to help and encourage you, whether if you're going through the grieving process, healing, still processing, or trying to figure out what your next right step is. Please know that you're seen, you're loved, and you matter.
Amen. So as we celebrate moms today, our prayer is, whether you're a mom, whether you're a guy like me, I mean, you may believe how many people told me Happy Mother's Day today to me, so we'll just get that out of the open. We hope that today is a day that encourages you, that inspires you, that God speaks to your heart, that he lifts your eyes and your spirit up towards him. Knowing that as mothers, like, there are many reasons to celebrate mothers, but we came across a statistic this week that really kind of brought that to real life. We found out that there was a study done. By the time a child turns 18, it's expected that that mom has had to handle an additional 18,000 hours of child-generated work, right? Not just work of being a mom, not just work of being a wife, but 18,000 additional hours. And if you've got more than one kid, you know that those don't just add up nicely. If you've had siblings, you know that those aren't equally divided amongst all the siblings. Like, some kids require a lot of work, and we won't go there today, right, babe? Let's stay to the... Okay, let me focus. Tell them about what we're doing. Okay, thanks.
Yep. Our theme scripture today is Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. If you were here last week, we wrapped up a series on spiritual growth, digging into James 2, where James points out a huge issue with people of faith. We can't just be a people of belief. Genuine faith is a blend of belief that moves us to action. Paul almost turns this into a competition of sorts. Not only are we to put our faith into action, but when it comes to honor, Paul says, you think you can beat them? Outdo one another in honor, not just with an attitude of honor, but in demonstrating honor. I like this definition of honor. To honor someone is to value or highly esteem, to treat as precious, weighty, or valuable. Honor and respect are often treated as synonyms. However, they are different. Honor is given based on the position that someone holds, while respect is earned through the recognition of someone's characters and qualities. For example, maybe you had a teacher growing up that just rubbed you the wrong way to the point where you wrestled with being able to respect them. But because the teacher sits in the position of the class and we treat them at the head of the class, we treat them that position with honor. Maybe you've had a coach that you just didn't like. But because they sit in your seat as a coach, we might not feel like respecting them, but we honor, we esteem, and we admire the position that they're in.
Good. So this is one of those lessons I wish I'd have learned as a young man. You'll never learn from someone that you don't honor. It doesn't matter how good a teacher they are, how good a coach they are. If we don't honor the person, we're not going to learn or gain or glean from them. Honor is demonstrating the value of the position that someone holds in our life. If you think about it, that's why we as students, we call teachers Mr. and Mrs. That's why we call coaches coach. That's why we call doctors doctors. That's why we call pastors pastors. Now, you're never going to hear me stand before you and say, I demand or even suggest that you call me pastor, because I don't believe there's really anything special about me. But because of the call that God has on my life, I get the responsibility and the privilege of sitting in the seat of lead pastor of this church. But I'll just be real honest with you. If your heart and your mind aren't in a place where, a posture where you're honoring the position of pastor, doesn't matter how good the sermon is, it's not going to speak to you. Same thing applies in your classroom. If you're not honoring the teacher in the class, it doesn't matter how many lessons they teach or how well they speak, you're not going to learn from the teacher. Doesn't matter how many improvements a coach can offer you as a player. If my mind and my heart aren't postured with honor of the position of the seat that they hold, then what's really happening is I'm shutting down any good that they're trying to do in my life, and I'm disabling them from being able to do that good in my life. But you know what? It's Mother's Day, so why wouldn't we talk about politics, right? Let's jump right in. When it comes to politics and people that sit in places of office or authority in our lives, we don't have to be in agreement with the person sitting in office. We don't have to wait for the warm, fuzzy feelings of how much we align with them before offering to honor the position that they hold. From the local levels to the national levels, loving each other with brotherly love and outdoing one another in showing honor is not just a reciprocal relationship where I'm going to outdo her and she's going to outdo me in honoring others. No, as Christians, we ought to outdo the rest of the planet in honoring those who are in positions honorable. It's not just our perspective. Listen to what Jesus offers. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus has gone on this big spread of teaching, healing, performing miracles. He's teaching parables. He's using illustrations. He's so connecting with so many people. But listen to how the chapter wraps up in Matthew 13 as he leaves that particular part of the country and arrives somewhere else. Verse 54. He, Jesus, returned to Nazareth, his hometown, where he taught there in the synagogue. And everyone was amazed and said, where does he get this wisdom and this power to do miracles? Verse 55, something changes. Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter's son. We know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. All his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things? And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family. And so he did only a few miracles because of their unbelief. It wasn't that the lack of honor was like this cosmic kryptonite that shut Jesus' power down. It wasn't that the dishonor weakened his abilities. Isn't this a carpenter's boy? No, don't we know his mom, Mary? Didn't Mary have a baby out of wedlock? And his siblings, they live right here among us. He's probably no Messiah at all. He's just another man. It wasn't that the dishonor weakened what Jesus could do, and he only did such a few miracles. It was that their lack of honor became a barricade that they constructed and we're not able to receive what Jesus was offering. It was that they created this form, that we sometimes create this form where we can't receive what God is trying to pour through other people. If you were here last week as followers of Christ, we're not a reservoir, we're a river. But sometimes we build a blockade to where people can't receive because of our dishonor towards those we should be honoring. I mean, if we're being real frank, that's why God put honor your father and mother in the top 10. If you read through the 10 commandments, the first four of the 10 commandments are all about our relationship with God. Honor God, nobody else above him. Don't worship anyone else except our God. Don't dishonor God by misusing his name. Keep the Sabbath holy. Keep it a day set apart for the Lord. But then commandments 5-10 are all about this horizontal relationship, how we honor, how we love, how we interact with other people. And the first one on this portion of the list is Exodus chapter 20 and 12. Honor your father and mother. Then we get into the New Testament, and Paul brings it over there with us. He even doubles down on it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. He says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Now, newsflash, Jesus didn't tell us, or the Old Testament doesn't even tell us to honor our father and mother because he expected them to be perfect parents. He says, no, because of the position that they hold in your life, they deserve the honor. So honor your father and mother. But when our heart is not positioned in a posture where we're going to honor that position, that seat, that authority, we're going to miss out on what they're trying to do and what God's trying to pour through them to us. The person in that seat deserves the honor. If not, I'm assembling a barricade that keeps me from receiving what they hold and what they want to give to us. Honor your father and mother was not an instruction to the 15-year-old crowd and younger. In fact, some Bible scholars believe this was actually just taught to the adults and how to honor your adult parents as adults. It's not a rule just to give to toddlers or to hold over their head. In fact, honor is one of those either-or scenarios. It's kind of like gratitude. I mean, we think of there's this gray area, like I'm grateful or I'm ungrateful, and there's lots of space in between. No, the reality is I'm grateful or I am not. Because if I'm not grateful, then I'm not expressing gratitude. And unexpressed gratitude will always be received as ingratitude. No matter how much gratefulness I have in my heart towards someone, if I don't express it, all they are left to receive is ingratitude. No matter how much appreciation we have for our moms, if we don't say thank you to our moms, failing to express it, they're going to translate it and receive it. They don't care. They don't love me. I'm underappreciated and maybe even feeling dishonored. When we fail to outdo one another in showing honor, the other person is always going to feel some level of dishonor. Honoring someone isn't affirming that I agree with everything that they do or say. Honoring someone isn't that I've come in alignment with everything that they're about. It's certainly not. Honor is not limited to, first, I must run it through my own personal filter of are they honorable? No, it's a proactive decision because of this position or the seat that you sit into my life. I'm holding you up in value. I hold you with a high esteem. I treat you as precious and worthy. I love the way Peter just simplifies it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, just honor everyone. You're going to do more right than wrong. Just honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor, which sounds beautiful. It sounds noble. It sounds like a good thing, but we've said this many times this year. Content without context will lead you to chaos. So for context purposes, when Peter wrote this, Nero would have been the emperor of Rome at the time. And if you know anything about Roman history, Nero was known for his hatred towards Christians. He persecuted Christians thoroughly, often hunting them down as sport and offering awards for people to do the same. In fact, in the great fire of Rome in 64 AD, Nero found a way to blame the Christians for the fire and drove them all out of Rome. That guy, Peter says, God told me to write this. Here's what he says. Honor that guy. Honor that emperor. But he don't even like us. Honor him anyway. I believe Peter was insisting that this isn't an option. This isn't a wait to see if he lives an honorable life or leads in an honorable way, but because of the position that he holds in our life, we choose to honor him. And if we've stopped honoring him or withholding honor because he doesn't feel honorable, then I'm missing the blessing, I'm missing the guidance, I'm missing the leadership that God intended to work through them. Instead, we freely offer, Peter says, freely offer honor to everyone, everyone who holds a position of value in my life. So as we continue reading through the scriptures, we can go back into the book of Romans. Likely that the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, was written about 10 years before 1 Peter. But Nero was still the emperor. So in the context of knowing who Nero was, listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 13. He says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is really rebelling against what God has instituted. And they will be punished. This doesn't mean that God only puts people in authority who live a Christ-like life. In fact, we know in our context, especially through Scripture, that's really not the reality. What it means is God doesn't need you to be a believer to work through them to do things on his purposes and his plans. Give you a real good example. Last year we did a study through the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And if you know the story of the book of Daniel, Daniel is an incredible guy. He's a leader who's put in a position where most of us would say, this is too difficult to honor this king. King Nebuchadnezzar, not a godly person, not a wise leader in the scriptural context. But Daniel had the wisdom to understand, even though the king is a wicked man, it's better for me to serve under him than in this point of my life to defy him. It's better to honor the king well. And if you know the story, because he honored the king well, Daniel goes on to live a life of incredible influence in his people and the whole nation of Babylon. In fact, here we are thousands of years later, still talking about the faith of Daniel. Meanwhile, none of us can spell Nebuchadnezzar. It was his honor to the position of the king that God was able to use him to do incredible things. Now listen, that's not a free pass to sin. And that's certainly not a place where you even put yourself into this place to support sin. If a leader, if an authority figure, a boss, a parent, a coach requires you to engage in something sinful, you no longer have an obligation to honor that position. But I believe Peter and Paul are both telling us, listen, as far as it depends on me, I will always err on the side of a posture, of an attitude, of heart, of honor, a mind of honoring those in positions in my life.
I don't get on social media often, so much so that my kids have to show me how to post things.
You're old.
Yeah, I am not. I am that person. Yeah. You married me.
I'm older than you, too.
He's older. Thanks. Okay, just so we're clear.
Keep going.
Okay, but I can't say that when I do get on social media, it never fails. Every time I do, my feed is flooded with accusations, assumptions, and opinions. Of why a leader or a politician is such a terrible leader, why the person in the office is such a horrible person. And maybe they are assumptions, and maybe there are some facts to them, but I'm not here to debate that today. What I want to ask you is this. Are you honoring God by how you are talking about the person God has placed in that position? Am I honoring God by how we talk about the person God has placed in this position of authority? Are my comments honoring toward that office or position? And because of that, are my comments honoring God? Are my water cooler conversations at work, are they honoring the person that God has placed in the position of authority in my life? We can argue and we can disagree over politics, perspectives, and procedures. We can disagree about the way mom and dad practice parenting. We can have varying ideas for learning content in the classroom. But am I honoring God by how I honor those whom God has placed in those positions of authority in my life? I understand it's not popular opinion, but this isn't my opinion or our opinion. These are the instructions of Jesus. Over the years, it's become harder and harder to find shows that demonstrate honoring your mother and father. It doesn't seem to be a popular opinion to honor those in authority anymore. It's divided our country, in fact, honoring the local, state, and national offices right now. But our responsibility isn't to just go along with what everyone else is doing. But as Christ's followers, we are called to live differently, right? This idea of honor is woven all throughout Scripture. Exodus 20 says, honor your parents. Romans 13 says, honor those in authority. 1 Timothy 5 says, honor church leaders. 1 Timothy 3, honor your spouse. Leviticus 19 says, honor the gray-haired. That is way more you. Way more.
1 Peter 2, we already read. Just honor everyone. It's so much easier just to err on the side of just honor everyone. So why is this so important? Why does God make such a big deal of honor? Because it's one of the ways that we reveal the evidence of the genuineness of our faith. What makes honoring people that sit in positions of our life possible outflows from our honor to the Lord. Now, there's an area in our life where we choose not to honor someone or we struggle to honor someone. The reality is, more than likely, it's because in that area of our life, we're not honoring God, so it's not overflowing to that position in our life. Out of our overflow, out of the honor we have for God, it pours out into everyone else that we honor. As we get into the next chapter of Romans chapter 14, Paul is addressing how some people think about things and how some people think differently about things and how some people practice different things and prioritize different things and how those can be so divisive. I mean, we live in a time in our church, the church world, where we're so divided over the little tiniest preferences about what's going on. The same thing's happening in this first century of the church, that these people over here only eat a certain kind of food and these people refuse to eat that. And these people celebrate Christ on a certain day and these people celebrate him on all days. So Paul addresses it, Romans chapter 14 and verse 6. He says, those who worship the Lord on a special day. Here's why. They do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food, they do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating it. And those who refuse to eat certain kind of foods, they also want to please the Lord. So they give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves. And we don't die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. There is a big difference, and I won't get into the details. We'll talk more about that this year. There is a big difference between someone who has faith to follow Christ and religion. Religion comes from what's driven by the rules. And if my faith is only driven by religion, I read scripture, I read the word of the Lord as, okay, but how close can I get to sin without actually offending God? How close can I get to the line before I step into sin? And here's where we live most of our life as religious people. If you're dating someone, how far can I go dating before I've crossed dating boundaries? What kind of words can I say before my words are considered a sin? How much can I actually talk about someone before it kind of sways into gossip? How much can I withhold of the truth before technically it's a lie? Paul's addressing, well, what can I actually eat, or how much of this can I eat before this crosses over into sin? No, what he's really saying is, it's not that if you worship on the wrong day or the wrong day or the right day. The right thing is that my heart is postured in a place that I want to honor God the best that I can, and I'm led to believe that this is the day to do that. Or that I eat certain foods or that I don't eat certain foods. The motivator is that I'm honoring the Lord to the best of my ability, and the convictions he's given me is to do it this way. Because I want everything in my life to be about honoring God. Not how close can I get to sin without disappointing God, but is this goal that I've set before us? Is this food that I'm going to devour? Is this honoring to God? Is where we're going to go? Is what we're going to do, is it honoring to God? Will saying this to someone or about someone, will this honor God? What we do when we're dating, is this honoring God? Not what can I get away with, but will this honor God? How I treat my parents, is this honoring God? Where we live, what we do, this is of our ability. That's why Paul says, whether we live, whether it's our time to go, we still have the opportunity to honor the Lord.
That's right. So let's put some honor into action. How should we honor someone? So this is number one on your fill in the blank.
In your journal.
Oh, yeah, in your journal.
Don't make them mad. They made them mad last week.
Sorry. Download the app. Okay. Number one, by prioritizing them, right? This is what Jesus meant when he said, seek first the kingdom of God. It's why the first four commandments have everything to do with honoring God first. I can outdo my husband in showing honor by putting him first.
Okay.
It certainly sounds counterintuitive, but there's a reason you can't find anything anywhere in the Bible where it says parents honor your kiddos. Love them, yes. Take care of them, absolutely. But our American dream default is to prioritize our kids above everything else. Our children are a blessing of God. God did not give them to us to divide us. Mm. Parents, it might just be the most spiritual thing you can do for your family this week to honor your spouse and bring them back to the top. Mm. Next to our relationship with Jesus, who you marry is to be the longest relationship that you'll have with another human on the planet. That's the way it's intended. Prioritizing your spouse isn't a healthy practice behind the scenes. Let your kids see you do it. Model for them what a Christ-like marriage should be like.
That's good. How we honor people matters. Let's get real practical. Husbands, honor your wives. Prioritize your wives. Kids, prioritize your mom. It's Mother's Day, but prioritize your mom every day. Honor them by where you place them in your importance schedule and your importance scale. If keeping up with everybody else is what's priority to you, if watching the latest clips or the reels and this becomes a priority, we're not going to prioritize the most important people that God has strategically placed in our lives. Is God being honored by who we're prioritizing? I love Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. The writer says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. This is not a passage about wealth translating to money. It's honoring God with all that we have. We have time, we have energy, we have attention, and we have resources. We're not giving God the leftovers. We're giving God first. We're giving to God first because we want to honor him. That's what's so fascinating about the concept of the tithe. The tithe is a Bible word. It's a biblical term for the first 10% of all of our increase. But the beauty of the structure that God sets up was it was never about an amount. When you finally make enough money, when you finally are out of debt enough, when you finally get to a certain level, then give back to the house of the Lord. No, it was a percentage-based thing, so it's the same across the board. Where the position of our heart is what we give to God the first, in our first fruits, in our first position of honor, or will we give God the scraps of what's left over when we're done with our time, with our energy, with our attention, and our resources. Before I spend anything on me, I want to honor God first. Before I waste anything on me or the things that I enjoy, I want to intend to honor God first. That's why we have church on the first day of the week. I want to start my week out by setting aside time to honor the Lord. It's why I start my mornings off with prayer and devotion. I want to honor God first. I want to put him first. I want to prioritize God first. And then next, my spouse. And then all the other things that God's called me to lead and to minister to. I'm putting God first. I'm elevating the position they sit in because of the authority or the position that God has given them in my life. Prioritizing matters. Number two, by my words. My words have the power to honor or to dishonor. Our God, if you know the beginning of the book, our God created everything with his words. He spoke everything in the universe into existence. Yet somehow we fail to realize, even though the fullness of the power of God lives on the inside of us, our words don't really have any power. It's no big deal. No, scripture says otherwise. Proverbs 18 and 21, the tongue, the words that are produced by your mouth, the tongue can bring death or life. Ephesians 4, 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Instead, let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear, whether you're talking to them or about them, an encouragement for all who hear. Proverbs 13 and 3, those who guard their lips will preserve lives. Your words have power. What we say to others, what we say about others, can be one of the greatest honors or one of the greatest weapons. Don't use the name of the Lord in vain. Oh my God. I mean, it's just words, okay, Pastor? Like, chill out. No, words have meaning, and words have power. Have you ever noticed in all the other belief systems on the planet, our faith is the only one that says, our faith is the only one that teaches, our God is the only one who instructed, don't use my name carelessly. Honor it, revere it, understand the weight behind it. But coincidentally, when was the last time you saw somebody who was sneaking through the kitchen late at night, stubbed their toe on the kitchen table, and oh my Buddha, this hurts so bad. No, it's, I believe, spiritual warfare to treat the name of our God as powerless, as common, as less valuable than what we ought to hold, the name and the power of our God. The definition of honor we read already, to value, to hold in highest esteem, to treat as precious, weighty, or valuable. And we can assume then, if that's the definition, that the definition of dishonor would just be the polar opposite, right? Like to dishonor, to remove value, to treat as worthless. Can I just offer that the definitions are much more closely related than you think? If we are not demonstrating honor, then we're dishonoring. Because part of the definition of dishonor is to treat as common or ordinary. Husbands, when you treat your wife as common or ordinary, you're dishonoring her. When we treat our God as common, or when we treat the name of our God as common or ordinary, we are dishonoring our God. We are building a barricade that we are not able to receive all that he wants to do in us and through us. There is nothing common or ordinary about our God. And to misuse or mistreat his name, to treat him as common or ordinary, is only causing damage and destruction to us. OMG is a big deal. There is power in the name of our Savior. There is power in the name of our God. Mother's Day, there is nothing common or ordinary about your mom. She put up with you. I mean, think about it in context. To you, she's your mom. You call her mom. You don't disrespect her by calling her a first name. To everyone else, they're going to call her by a first name because she didn't hold that position in their life. But to us, we honor our moms because of the position, because of what they've tolerated, because of the grace and love they've displayed for us. We honor our spouse because they are not common or ordinary or average. So when we speak, let everything we say be good and helpful. Let our comments to or about the people that we are called to honor. Let every post and every text be good and helpful and encouraging.
Yep. Here are some words that will transform our approach to honor. Pray for them. It's really hard to be dishonoring towards someone while actively praying for them. Now, I'm not talking about praying some country music prayers or songs. Don't go praying their dog gets stolen while they're out bowling.
Come on.
Or don't pray that their brakes go out while they're going down a hill.
Amen.
But our parents, those in authority, those in leadership, pray for them. Use words to bless them. Ask God to protect them. But I don't agree with them, you might say. You might whine about it. Ask God to give them some insight to lead. Ask God to meet with them. Ask God to soften their heart to lead his people well. Instead of speaking against them, instead of speaking commonly of them, an encouragement to those who hear what you say. And number three, by treating them as valuable. What I value, I will protect. What I value, I will prioritize. What I value, I will speak highly of.
That's good. Before I became a pastor, long, long ago, I was a science teacher and a basketball coach. I stepped into the role as the head coach on the team, and the team the years before had not been all that great. But my second year in as a coach, as the head coach, we won the regional championship.
Yeah.
This is the game ball. Now, to you, I mean, this ball to me, this represents the only regional championship that I was ever part of as a player or coach. It's the one. To me, this ball had meaning, but not just because it was the ball that we used in the game. If you came to our house, you might see this ball sitting around. You notice real quick, there's lots of names. Lots of autographs all around this ball. There's something different about it. Now, if you look closely at it, I promise you, you're not going to recognize a single name. I love these guys. I know each one of them personally. I love them dearly. But none of them played in the NBA. None of them have a very famous name. But here's the deal. Because of this, because of the names that are written and autographed on this ball, you're never going to see me take this ball outside and shoot with it. We're never going out in the back in the driveway, put some hoops up. We're never bouncing this on the dirt or the gravel. This basketball is 25 years old, but it looks still in pretty good shape because for me, I'm not going to just go out and dribble this outside. This ball has deep meaning, but it doesn't just represent the one regional championship. It represents each one of these guys who put the work in that season to get there. It represents the times when they came together through the hardships to be the best team that we could be. And even though this ball has no meaning to really anybody else, I treat it as precious. It never gets bounced outside. It never touches the dirt. It's kind of funny because they make this same Wilson Evolution basketball just like this still today. In fact, you can run down to the sports store after service and you can pick it up for $89 or get it for free shipping on Amazon. But for me, it's worth so much more. It's worth so much more because of the names that are written on the basketball. Because of these names, this ball is special. Because of these names, this ball is valuable. I hold it in high esteem. I protect it. The reason we honor everyone that God has given around us, the reason Scripture says to honor, the reason we honor everyone is because our God's name is written on them. Every human, every man, woman, and child on this earth was created in the image of the same God that you and I were created in. And I may not know where they come from, but I can see God's signature written all over them. I may not agree with everything that they do, but I can see the hand of God has been written on them. I may not align with all their ideas and all their ideals, but I can see where God's name has been written on them. Today, as we pause in our week and our year to honor our moms, may we be a church who goes out of our way to outdo one another in honoring every human who holds the name of our great God written on them. Let me pray with you. God, I'm grateful. God, I'm grateful for who you are. I'm grateful that you gave us the option and the position to sit in a seat where we can honor you. God, I'm grateful for the grace that you've extended to us, the do-overs, the times where we don't get it right, and you still offer this incredible love and forgiveness for each of us. But God, may we be a people who go out of our way to honor you, who honor those you've put around us, who honor those you've positioned around us. God, may we be a people of honor. We love you, we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.